Well, first of all, just welcome to everybody, especially our many guests and family members that are visiting us for the very first time. On behalf of myself, Father Carlos, Deacon Rob, our hardworking parish staff and volunteers of St. Mary's, just a warm welcome and Merry Christmas to everybody. So great to see so many of you. And oftentimes on this Christmas time, what gift, especially as priests, do we give to the people? Especially as our normal parishioners will happily tell you, I give long homilies sometimes. It's not unheard of to go 25 minutes sometimes, 30. And so I thought, oh, what a beautiful gift I can offer you. 18 minutes this evening, huh? 18-minute homily. Time me. Go ahead and time me, huh? Watch, I guarantee. Or less than that. But praise God. I'm so happy to be here. We celebrate this beautiful occasion, the heart of the Christian faith. And it's always so beautiful. I've been now the pastor here for about 3.5 years. And one of the beauties of St. Mary's is that we do a lot of marriages and baptisms at our wonderful parish. And we also have a lot of law enforcement here. A lot of military because of Travis Air Force Base and just where we're situated. And so it's always a great joy to walk with families as they begin their marriage preparation, they get married, and especially when they do baptisms, and to see all the beautiful stages of life. One of these families, I didn't tell them that I was going to use them as an example, so if they're in here, I apologize for embarrassing you. Young couple, Nick and Riley, married for about a year now, and Nick is a Coast Guard, and he is that guy that's in the helicopter if you're on a fishing trip and you get stuck in the middle of the ocean and you call the Coast Guard. Well, he's the guy that goes out there, and he'll jump into the water, and especially if you're drowning, he'll grab you and he'll pull you out of the water, and they lower that basket and they'll pull you up into the helicopter and save you. So he's a good guy to have around. And of course, Nick is huge. I mean, muscle just bursting out of his shirt, and of course he wears a size extra, extra small to make sure and to let everybody know that he works out. All right, Nick, you are obnoxious with your muscles. Just for your Christmas, I'll get you a medium-sized t-shirt. But they just had their baby, first boy. And by the way, if you're looking for a name, if you're in here as well, you might be pregnant. May I recommend, by the way, one of the names in the gospel reading? If you're looking for ideas for names, just check this out. Beautiful names. Oh, I'm introduced to my baby, Zadok. That's a cool name, right? Zadok. Or how about Eliuad, Akim? One of these cool names. So mothers, expectant mothers and fathers. First chapter of Matthew. They named their first child Andrew. Beautiful name. Simple name. He's a beautiful child. And as every new parent in here, what they always share is that nothing prepares them when they finally hold that child in their arms. Again, parents in here, can you think back? Think all the way back when your first child was born, when you were young, more hair, less stress. Life was more simple. And of course, as every expected family, you get the room ready, you paint the nursery, you buy diapers, you get the formula, you get the toys, you get everything else, and everybody is giving you advice, some welcomed and unwelcomed. And the love that explodes from their heart when they hold their child in their arms for the very first time. And their eyes always light up. Or how about those beautiful moments, especially young mothers, when you hold your child, and from what you tell me, because again, as priests, one of the sacrifices we gladly make on behalf of the church and of Jesus is that we're celibate for the kingdom, happily so. And young mothers always tell me moments in the middle of the night when the whole world is sleeping and the child is resting in their arms. And you young mothers, you just stare at your baby. You do that, right? You just stare. You memorize every gesture, every twitch of the lips, of the eyes. Especially when they're still newborn, their heads are still squishy, like just tiny. And this beautiful baby in your arms, and your heart just explodes. Nick, let's say, I'm talking to Nick now, again, hypothetically, if he's here, and Riley. As kids grow up, especially when they begin to crawl, they tell us that life changes, because now they're running around the house. And sometimes as kids, as we know, we get ourselves in trouble. Let's just say, little Andrew now is running around crawling. You lose sight of Andrew, because especially little boys, they just run off somewhere. And if that little child was somehow playing in the front yard, and then runs out into the street. And if a car was barreling towards Andrew, imagine that scenario. What do you think Nick would do? Again, he doesn't have to be a Coast Guard member. In fact, any father, any mother, without even flinching, will do what? Will run into that street, grab that child, even throw their bodies in front of that car. Wouldn't you? Absolutely. It's hardwired in us. And we will do anything to protect our loved ones, our sons, and our daughters. Not surprising. We all know the Christmas story well. When you walked into the front doors, there's a beautiful nativity scene. Invented this day, in fact, on Christmas Eve, by St. Francis himself in the year 1223. He invented the nativity scene, but he used hay and live donkeys, and he actually had a little baby, a live baby he put into the manger. And the reason why St. Francis did that over 800 years ago was that he wanted to marvel at this strange Christian doctrine which separates our religion from every other religion on earth. Is that we believe that God became a little baby. Don't get bored with that story. We're so familiar with this, sometimes it becomes boring. We sing the hymns, we know it well, we know the routine. Oh, but do not grow accustomed to this. Think about it for a moment. God became one of these little, tiny, screaming, laughing, cooing little babies. You should see Nick with his big old biceps cradling Andrew in his arms. It looks ridiculous. His bicep is the size of Andrew's head. Huh? Why all of this spectacle? Because if you think about it, if you were the God of the universe and you decided to break into human history, how would you do it? How would you do it? Out of all the different options, why choose this? Well, let's jump all the way back. Let's go all the way to the book of Genesis. Because I dare say that when we understand Genesis more deeply, the beginning of our story, then this will begin to make more sense. Every single human being, the foundational principle of our civilization, is that we are all created in God's image and likeness. It's endowed within our very foundational documents as the United States. Everybody has dignity and value, irrespective of one's birthrights, one's family, one's status, one's color, one's religion. It doesn't matter. Theoretically, everybody stands equal before the law, rooted in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God's image and likeness, we all have. We didn't earn it. We didn't buy it. We simply have it by virtue of our creation. Begin there. The story of Adam and Eve, now we're created in God's image and likeness to share in the life of God. But then what happens? And we see the unfolding in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. This is the direct result of original sin. Again, another story we all know well, because what did Adam and Eve eat? The forbidden fruits, and we traditionally call it what? A apple. And there's a pivotal scene in Genesis 3, verse 10. After the original sin, after Adam and Eve takes that first bite, that they hear God moving through the cool of the garden. And God calls out, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. And remember what Adam and Eve said. "We heard you moving in the garden, so we hid from you. Because we realized that we were naked and we were ashamed." Now, right there is the dilemma. Why are they hiding from their father? Because everybody in here, let's say Nick, comes home after a hard shift at the Coast Guard. And Andrew, by this point, is probably third grade, fourth grade. And usually at that age, what do third and fourth graders usually do when you come home from work? Mom, Dad, they run to the door, they give you the big hug as kids do. But let's say one instance, Nick comes home, opens the door, Andrew, nowhere in sight. Instead, he's cowering in fear under the bed. Is something wrong there? Absolutely. No child should be afraid of their father or mother. No child should be afraid. If indeed that they are afraid to that extent, then we know something is wrong in that family. Something dysfunctional, something dark. And so here's God now, who created Adam and Eve perfectly, gave them the entire creative order at their disposal. They were afraid. What do you think the father's heart feels at that moment? And now using anthropomorphic language. How will God solve that problem? You see, that's the dilemma. How will indeed God approach humanity that is afraid of him, that desires, I don't need you, Father, anymore. I don't need you. It's a story, again, harking back all the way to the story of the prodigal son, another famous story that Jesus gave us. In the story of the prodigal son, the son, one of the sons comes up to the father and says, Father, give me my inheritance that you owe me. Again, that relationship has become dysfunctional. Because as today, if you ask for inheritance from your living father or mother, you're essentially telling your parent to their face, I wish you were dead. I can't wait for you to die. Just hurry up and give me my money. Give me my money now. Do you see the heart of the dysfunction in the human heart? And so what is God to do, knowing that all of humanity and all of us carry this deep wound, why we don't want to come to Mass, why we don't want to follow the Ten Commandments, why we don't want to pray? Where does that come from? Well, it's because I don't need God, my heart says. Again, do you see that utter dysfunction? And so what is God to do? In a few more verses in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, the father says to the conniving serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. She will step on your head and you will bruise her heel. Again, directly after the fall, what known is this called, that theologian, that scholars, we call this in Genesis 3:15, we call it the proto-evangelion, the first good news. Because immediately after the fall, just like every parent said, oh no, something is wrong with my sons and daughters, immediately God initiated a plan. And we see this plan beginning to unfold directly after the fall, and why in the beautiful, powerful readings today, especially from the book, from the prophet Isaiah. Listen, these words from the prophet Isaiah written 800 years before the coming of Jesus. 800. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her vindication shines forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. No more shall people call you forsaken or your land desolate. For you shall be called my delight, your land espoused. See, what here Isaiah is speaking to, he's speaking to a decimated people. Because in the 8th century, Israel, the Jewish people, were conquered by their most fearsome enemies. And here in this story, what we can glean from it is, as we all know, life apart from God never works out. You see, the story of Israel, they were given the commandments on Mount Sinai with Moses. They were given the promised land. And they would always fall into idolatry, meaning they would behave like their pagan neighbors and worship their false gods. And they would reject the Father and try to do it themselves. And they were conquered by the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians second. And then by the time our Lord would come, the Romans. Why? Because again, apart from God, our lives never work out the way they do, what we want them to. And so now let's jump into God's rescue mission. Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel appears to a virgin betrothed to Joseph. Again, another familiar story. The angel Gabriel tells the Blessed Mother, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Hail Mary, full of grace." Karika Domine in Greek, meaning our Blessed Mother. Why? Especially as Catholics, we love Our Lady. We love her with all of our heart because she is our mother, given to us by Jesus on that cross. We honor her. And she is told in Luke that she will conceive a child in her womb. At that moment, when the angel Gabriel appears, you can imagine the serpent, our original foe from Genesis chapter 3, and all of the fallen angels, when they see Gabriel, could you imagine what they would have all had said? What's Gabriel doing here? Why is Gabriel here? Why is Gabriel talking to this 15-year-old girl? And then they hear the worst news that any demon could hear. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive in your womb a son, and you shall name him Jesus. At that moment, the entire fallen demons, the fallen angels, Satan's power would have begun to shake in fear. They had no idea that God would enter into human history. When it was first prophesied after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they had no idea what that even meant until that moment when Gabriel uttered that news of the incarnation. The demons can't even fathom the idea that God would become a little baby and enter into the world in the way he does, so simply and in poverty, with little fanfare in some far-off corner of the Roman Empire. Because again, what as worldly people do? What would he think? What do we honor? What do we place value in? Again, my parishioners will know this well. They're probably just, here goes Father again, talking about the same story. Well, it's family time. You know, we all know family time. We always share the same stories. What do we always replace God with and put our value in? It's called the four classical substitutes of God. St. Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages summed it up well. If we don't have God in our lives, one of these four or a combination of the four take its place. The worship of money, power, honor, and pleasure. One of these four always takes its place. But as we all know, no matter how much we achieve of those four substitutes of God, it never delivers the happiness it promises, which is why we always need more, more, and more. So now, knowing that the human heart is afraid of God, God's masterstroke is that he will enter our history as the most innocent and fragile of creatures. Little Andrew, little Zadok, little Eliam. All those little children you've carried in your arms. God became one of those. Do you see the length that our Father in heaven is willing to go to save every single one of us. He loves every single one of us recklessly, even if we reject him. Even if we say, I don't want to follow your dumb Ten Commandments. I don't want to love you with all my heart and mind. I don't want to honor my mother and father. I don't want to go to Mass on Sunday. I don't want to pray. I don't want to do any of those things you Christians strive to live by. Our Father will simply say, I delight in you. And just as a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. You see, God's heart revealed to us in the coming of baby Jesus shows us our true dignity. It's not found in the worldly things, but rather in the love of a little baby. Eighteen minutes.